number 38. Grace greater than our sin.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount above, where the blood of the Lamb was spilled,
Father, we thank you so much for that truth that we read in your word. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Grace that is greater than our sin. And Father, that's not an excuse to sin. That is not a reason to go on in our sin. But certainly, Father, it is a reason to rejoice because of the forgiveness that we have because of your grace. Thank you, Father, this evening that we can sing a song such as this with full confidence that we are forgiven, that through your grace you have saved us because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would then desire to live our lives in a manner that would be pleasing to you, that we would allow your Spirit to have full control in us and through us, and that we might indeed submit to you in every way. We thank you that we are able to come together tonight and worship you in this fashion, to bring our requests to you. We'd ask, Father, that as we do so, that we would do so with confidence. Thank you that you have promised to hear us, but also remind us that if we regard iniquity in our heart, you'll not hear us. So help us to examine ourselves this evening, even as we would go to prayer, so that we might not give place to sin in our lives, that we would not ignore it, but that we would face it and we would confess it, and that we would acknowledge that sin before you. We pray, Father, for our teens tonight as they are going up to the personal care home. We'd ask that they would be a blessing to the residents there, that they might be an encouragement to them. And I just pray, Father, that you would use this time in the lives of the teens also to recognize that you can use them even in perhaps this small way, to be that encouragement to others. And I pray, Father, that they would grow to love you, they'd grow to love one another, and those, Father, who do not know Christ as their Savior, we continue to pray for their salvation, recognizing that Some have not come to that point where they even recognize that need of Christ. I pray that they would do so even this evening. Father, again, we just pray for our vacation Bible school next week. Thank you for the opportunity that you afford us to minister to many. We pray, Father, for those who would come who likewise do not know Christ as their Savior. And we pray, Father, that throughout the week they'd come to that recognition in their life that they're sinners, that they need a Savior, and that Christ is indeed the only answer. And I pray, Father, for each believer who comes next week, that we'd be strengthened in our faith, that we'd grow, that we'd have a greater understanding of your word and its truths. So I pray for a great week next week. I pray for the teachers and helpers as they prepare. I'd ask, Father, that they would have the strength and the ability to teach and to instruct and to just be there for the kids who come, manifesting your love to them. We thank you again, Father, for the opportunity. I pray that we'd make the most of it and that ultimately our Vacation Bible School would be a great success in your eyes. Regardless of what man might think, we pray, Father, that it would be successful in your eyes as we would surrender ourselves to you for the week and commit that week to you. Thank you again for this time together tonight. Help us as we come to your word, that we would do so with the anticipation that you are going to teach us, that you're going to grow us, and that in the end we might indeed be more like Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's continue in prayer this evening.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here together tonight. We thank you for the beautiful weather and that we are able to meet together without fear of retribution. We thank you for your sovereignty. We recognize that your power is greater than anything we can fathom. And you work in the lives of people, even when we don't realize it. We realize that we are sinners saved by your grace. We recognize that each day we have to deal with that, and we have to recognize that we aren't perfect. We pray that you would help us to surrender that to you, even now as we come here together tonight. We pray that you would help those who are not as fortunate as us. We think of those suffering loss, like the recent shootings down in Texas, Lord. We pray for those people. We ask that you would work in that situation for those involved, that people would be saved through it, that you would be honored and glorified. We see that evil, and it's hard to get past it. We know that there are other instances of that, even in other countries that we don't hear about each day, but it's closer to home, and it's overwhelming in some respects. But we know that you are greater than that, that you are working in that situation even as we speak that we don't even know about. And we pray for the people that know you, that know those individuals, that they would be able to minister to them through your word. We pray for those among us that can't be here every Sunday, that are homebound. It's easy to forget about that or not think of it. And we pray for those individuals that the people that know of them would be inclined to go visit them, to encourage them in your word. We pray for the crisis over in Ukraine, another terrible thing. We pray that there would be peace in that region, that the powers that be would turn to you. And we pray for those that are struggling, that they would be drawn closer to you and that you would provide for their needs. We pray for the recent graduates that have just graduated from high school, Lord, or about to graduate. We know that it's a major thing to start off in the next phase of life. We pray that you would guide them, especially the ones that have been part of our youth group. We ask that you would give them wisdom and discernment about what to do next, whether it be in college or getting a job locally. We pray that you would help them as they go forward, that they would remember what they learned. We know that many times that what is being said isn't the only thing that they're hearing. It's how people treat them, and we pray that they would remember that and that they would be drawn closer to you. We also pray for those many individuals that are struggling with finances. We know that inflation is really exploding, and it makes things more expensive, especially gas prices. We pray that you would provide for those individuals, and that you would work through our government situation and that the prices would go down, Lord. We thank you that we have the freedom to worship together. It's easy to forget that, even for me, and we can walk to church or drive to church and not worry that we're going to be thrown in jail about because of it. We can worship freely and even broadcast it on Facebook and without fear of retribution. And unlike the Ukraine, we don't have to fear being bombed or killed. It's easy to overlook that. We pray for we thank you for the blessings that you give us, the freedoms that you give us. And like the pastor said, we thank you for your grace, because we have nothing without your grace. Every day, even minute by minute, we have to remember that the only thing that we can claim is that we have been saved by the blood of Christ. And as we go about our day, it will change our thinking. It should change our thinking as we attempt to be a witness to others, as we treat people as you would treat them, and as you've treated us. It really changes our thinking when we realize that. We pray that you would help us to learn tonight as we study your word in Acts. We ask that you would speak through that text to us, and we pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives, not just tonight, but as we go forward, as we go home through the rest of the week. We pray ultimately that you would help us to be a witness in our jobs and in the people that we interact with, those that we don't think anything of it. Maybe the people that we come into contact with the grocery store or at the drugstore as we're running errands, that we would be a witness for you in some way. We pray that you would help us to consider that. Again, we thank you that we can be together here and to worship you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
As we continue here in prayer tonight, Father, we are grateful that we can be here together, that we can gather in the middle of the week and rest our tired souls in the fact that our loving Father holds us in his hands and that he is sufficient for all our need. Father, we do have sorrowful hearts again tonight when another saint amongst us has passed away this week, and he is someone that was dearly loved by us all, and we will look forward to the day when we will see him again with our Lord. And Father, we certainly pray that you would be with the family and this church family, all those that grieve his loss, and we are personally very grateful that he was such a good friend to me. So, and Father, I think of the older saints often, those still in our midst and those that have gone on, some of them very recently, and how you use them in our lives. They're such great examples of how to grow old gracefully sometimes and how to endure through the hardships of pain and disease sometimes. We're very grateful for those examples before us. Sometimes I think they don't understand what great purpose you have for them right up to the last moment, and I am truly grateful for that. Father, we do think of your saints overall and in this world that are part of your church that are persecuted, that are under extreme pressures, Father, that and we don't always know where they are. Many of them in this country, not through persecution, but through other hardships that they are suffering through, Father, that you would make their, you would make your spirit strong in them, and that they would feel your presence, and they would be able to stand up to those pressures and to stand for your truth. We are grateful in a mixed up world that you are the author of truth, that you give us the truth of your word that we can study and ponder and put in our hearts, that we are able to stand, that we can figure out where to stand in circumstances because of who you are, what you've done for us, and what you give us in your word. It gives us the strength and sustains us through the day. And Father, it gives us that great hope to persist in the hardest days, knowing that we have an eternity with you waiting for us, and that we are really currently living in eternity. We just haven't gotten to the other side yet. We are thankful for the strength you give us for to endure and to get up each day with a smile on our face, that knowing who we are and that you have something new and fresh for us. Father, we are just in awe of the fact that you do love us, that alone. And then you showed us how much you loved us through Jesus, that he would come and die for us when we were still scoffers and sinners, and that we are saved only through your work. You give us the faith, and then you give us the Spirit and make our spirit alive. It is a life-changing event for us when we are made alive. We have new purpose and different outlook altogether. Help us to be consistently mindful of the next generation, that which will go after us, that we have opportunity to spend time with and to draw to you, to give them the truths from your word, that we might have some influence to draw them to you. We ask, Father, that you would draw those wayward souls to yourself. Help us each day to get up and to follow your Spirit. Let it be strong in our lives to follow your will for our life that day, Father. And when you put things in front of us, to be sensitive to those, that, and give us the faith and the strength to act on those when we are presented with them, that we can be your hands and feet, your love, your grace, your service to our fellow man. Father, it is with undying love that we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray.
We'll turn to Acts chapter 27 this evening. We started there last week in Acts 27 as Paul boards the ship in Caesarea heading for Rome. And last week we got as far as the island of Crete, which takes us down through verse 13 of chapter 27, but as they board the ship in Caesarea, they stay up along the coast, and we have this map in front of us again. Over here is Caesarea. They stay up along the coast and come up around here and come to Myra. It's in Myra that they find another ship from Alexandria that actually is heading for Rome. The ship they were on was was not going all the way to Rome, so they switched ships there in Myra. As they come here, they really most likely intended to just come across here. Over here is Rome. But the winds were contrary, and so the winds pushed them down towards the island of Crete. And as they get down to the island of Crete, they come around the east side of the island onto the southern side to a place called Fair Havens. By this time, it is in October of the year, and as you get to October, it is a dangerous time to be sailing the Mediterranean Sea. And from mid-September to mid-November, some would sail it, but it was a dangerous time, and the weather could change very rapidly. So they're already in October. Paul encourages them to stay put in Fair Havens, to winter over there. But the pilot and the captain of the ship, they decide that, no, they'll go just another 40 miles from the southern end of Crete over here to the western side of Crete to a place called Phoenix. And they would winter over there because Fair Havens was not the best place to winter over. And so they thought, well, they'd just make it 40 miles over to Phoenix. And so we read in verse 13, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing from there, they sailed close by Crete." So a soft south wind, perfect for them to just go from here over to the western side of Crete, a soft south wind. Unfortunately, as we come to verse 14, things change rapidly. "But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon," or Euroaquilo. That's a word that simply means northeast, a northeast wind. But it was a tempestuous wind, as the King James translates it. This Euroaquilo was well known to those who sailed the Mediterranean Sea, and it was a very much feared storm. And that's the storm that rose as they tried to just go the 40 miles over here to Phoenix. With that wind blowing, it says in verse 15, "And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." In other words, the wind was so strong that they could not make it over to this western side of Crete, and it forced them south. With them going south, it says in verse 16, "And running under the lee of a certain island, which is called Cauda or Claudia, we had much work to secure the boat." So the wind catches them. They just wanted to stay real close to Crete along the shore and get on the western side, but with that northeast wind, they couldn't. They couldn't stay close to Crete. It forced them south. And they come down to this island of Claudia. That's about 23 miles southwest of Claudia, and they make it there, and they come onto the leeward side of that island, so maybe a little bit of protection from that wind. And so they had three things they needed to do as they had opportunity, maybe just on the leeward side of that island. Verse 17, "Which when they had hoisted it," they said first they had much work to secure the boat, which they, when they had hoisted it, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. There's three things that they do here. First, it says they have to secure the boat, and then they hoisted it up. Now, when they talk about the boat here, they're not talking about the ship that they're on. They're talking about the boat that they were towing behind, just a small boat, what we would call a dinghy, that was towed behind the larger ship. You would have to anchor the larger ships out in the bay, and then you would get the dinghy or this smaller boat, and that's how you'd get to shore. And so they would tow that boat behind them. Well, now in the midst of this storm, they had to get that boat onto the ship. And so it says they had much work to secure the boat, which they, when they had hoisted it, in other words, they hoisted it up onto the ship and got it in place on the ship itself. Then it says they used helps undergirding the ship. These were bands that wrapped around the ship, several of them, no doubt, that they would then, as they wrapped them around the ship, they would use winches to tighten those bands around the ship to just try to hold it together in the midst of this heavy storm. That was again was common in the midst of a storm. They'd have these bands that they'd wrap around the ship itself and winch it tight to help hold the ship together. And then it says they struck sail and so were driven. Now the translated struck sail, that the terminology used here, it's kind of a term for ships, but it can refer either to lowering the sails or throwing over the anchors, throwing the anchors out. No doubt they did both. In other words, they were doing everything they could to try to slow down the drift. So they threw over the anchors, they dropped the sails, and then just let the wind do what it was going to do. They had no control over the ship. That's where they find themselves now. So they're just down in here by this island, and now they're at the mercy of the wind. They are out of control. It says in verse 18, and being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. So they started throwing stuff overboard. Remember, this was a cargo ship. It was a grain ship. So they started throwing some grain overboard. They started lightening the ship, throwing things overboard. And then on verse 19, the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackle of the ship. So everything that wasn't needed to actually sail the ship, they start throwing overboard. Some of the cargo, except for, we find out later, they did save some grain and cargo for their own sustenance, but they were basically getting rid of everything they didn't need. And then in verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It says many days. They saw neither stars or sun. Now, what's the significance of that? Navigation. They didn't have GPS. Navigation. They had to look at the stars to even know where they were. So for many days, they had no idea where they were. They couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the stars. They did not know where they were for many days. In fact, verse 21, but after being long without food, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Paul takes some leadership at this point. They're without hope, it says in verse 20. They don't know where they are. They've lost all hope. So Paul takes some leadership. And in essence, in verse 21, he says, I told you so. Now, he warned them not to leave Crete. And now he's basically saying, I told you so. Now, he doesn't say that to be mean or to be nasty. He doesn't say that pridefully. He says that to gain their trust. He says that to do everything he could to encourage them. Now, please listen to me. You know, if you would have listened to me before, we wouldn't be in this mess, so will you listen to me now? That's more of what he's saying here, really. Just listen to me. He's trying to gain their trust. And he says in verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but only the ship. He says, be of good cheer. Now that's interesting. In midst of this storm, it's been many days now. They haven't seen sun or stars. They have no idea where they were. And Paul stands up and said, don't worry about it. And then he tells them, no man's life will be lost, but we will lose the ship. I guess that had to be some encouragement. But he's saying, we're going to be shipwrecked. We said last week that up to this point, we know from 1 Corinthians that Paul has already been in 3 shipwrecks. He's on number 4 now. We're going to lose the ship, but no life will be lost. How does he know that? Well, in verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given you all those that sail with you. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. However, we must be cast upon a certain island. So Paul says, be of good cheer, don't worry. We're going to be shipwrecked, but nobody will lose their life. I know this because an angel of the Lord has told me this. And this angel of the Lord has said that no one's life would be lost. Now he does emphasize here, fear not, Paul, in verse 24, you must be brought before Caesar. Again, God is telling Paul, you will be before Caesar. This is the second time now that God has guaranteed Paul's safety, that he will appear before Caesar. So Paul is pretty secure. He's pretty secure. God's promised he's going to be a witness before Caesar, and he's promised him that twice now, and he's promising it here. So Paul's saying, I'm going to make it before Caesar, and this angel told me that everyone here with me will make it also. Yes, Mark. At this point, it was Caesar Augustus. Yes, I believe so. So he's encouraging them, and he expresses, and again in verse 24, I'll be brought before Caesar. God hath given you all them who sail with you. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. I believe God. That's his testimony. That's his testimony to these people on this ship. And I guess I want to ask the question of ourselves. If we were in this storm, what would our testimony be? Would we say, I believe God? Would people see in us a trust and a faith and a confidence? Now, maybe we wouldn't have an angel show us that we're not going to lose our life, but regardless, would people see in us that faith and trust? When we go through the storms of life, do people see that faith and trust in us? Or do they see one who's full of anxiety, one who's just worrying just like the world worries? Just like everyone else on this ship here, they've lost all hope. But Paul has a different testimony. Would that be our testimony? I don't know if any of you have ever been. Steve was telling us last week as he was in the Mediterranean Sea when he was in the Navy and he was in the middle of a storm. I don't know how many of you have been any kind of storm on a boat, whether small boat or whatever. I've been in some little bit of rough water up in Alaska when I did some things up there, but you know, nothing like this. I mean, this is nothing. And later on it says 14 nights, 14 days, they had no idea where they were. They're just floating around out here in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. No clue where they are. You can understand why they've lost all hope, but I guess my question again is, where would we have been? Would others have been seeing our trust and our faith? Paul says, I believe God. We're going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Yeah, we're going to be shipwrecked, but that's okay. We're going to be fine. That's his testimony. He says, we're going to be cast upon a certain island. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria. Now, Adriatic Sea. We today look at the Adriatic Sea as over in here, but this area was known as the Adriatic during Paul's time. So they're drifting around out here in the middle of the Mediterranean. That's what they're saying here. About midnight, the sailors deemed that they drew near to some country. They sensed that they were near land. Probably they heard the surf crashing against the rocks, and they figured they must be near some land. They had no idea where, but near land. And it says in verse 28, they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. In other words, they measured the depth, and they were 120 feet. The water depth was 120 feet. Well, that told them that they were probably close to land, because 120 feet is not all that deep, not for the Mediterranean Sea. And so they figured they had to be pretty close to land. And then it says they sounded again, and this time it was 90 feet, 15 fathoms. And so they were getting closer to land. Well, that's a problem. In the middle of a storm, you get your ship crashing up against the island or against this land, against the rocks, and again, you're going to be in trouble. And so, what do they do? Verse 29, then fearing lest we should fall upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. I bet they did. They get four anchors, they throw them off the stern, and then they just hope for daytime so they can see what in the world's going on. And they hope that the anchors hold them from being crashed into this land wherever they are. And so they hope for day with these four anchors cast overboard. But then notice in verse 30, and as the sailors were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, remember that boat that they had hoisted up into the ship? The sailors are letting this boat down into the sea under the pretense as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. In other words, they were letting this boat down, but they were pretending like they were letting anchors down. But they had every intention of escaping in this boat, this dinghy. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. So these sailors, they're ready to abandon ship. You know, the whole idea of, you know, the captain and the sailors going down with the ship, well, that's not in play here. They're trying to get out. They're trying to escape. And remember, it's talking about the sailors here. Now, the soldiers, they are under the centurion. They're the ones that are guarding the prisoners. The sailors are the ones that are sailing the boat. It's the sailors that are trying to escape. But Paul says to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. So in verse 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Probably not quite what Paul had in mind for them to just cut the ropes and let the boat go. I mean, that boat could come in handy the next day here. But whatever, the soldiers are probably pretty upset with these sailors trying to escape. You know, what, as a sailor, you're supposed to go down with this ship, not escape and leave everybody else to their own devices. And so the soldiers are probably pretty upset, and the only thing they could think of is just cut the ropes and let the boat go. And so that's what they did. They lose the boat. And while the day was coming on, verse 33, Paul besought them all to take food, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. For 14 days they haven't eaten. Probably a combination of a lot of reasons why. Seasick would probably be one of them. I probably wouldn't have been eaten. I get seasick pretty easily when I'm out in a boat. So something like this, they're probably seasick, probably just being tossed to and fro so much they couldn't fix anything. Probably some of them fasting, praying to their gods, whatever the case, they haven't eaten in 2 weeks, 14 days, as they're floating around out here in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea, not knowing where they are. They've lost all hope. But Paul comes along and says, it's been 14 days since you've eaten, wherefore I beseech you to take some food, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair from your head of any of you fall. He says, eat. You're going to need the strength. You're going to need this for what's about to happen. You need to, for your own health and safety, you need to take some food. And when he had thus spoken, verse 35, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some food. Again, Paul's leadership, Paul's example. He says, you need to eat. And so what's he do? He begins to eat. He gives thanks. Can you imagine in the middle of a storm like this and Paul's thanking God? I'm sure everyone else, they were pleading with their gods to save him, but Paul's thanking his God. That's the testimony of Paul. And he leads them, and as they see his faith and as they see his confidence, they begin to eat. They begin to have some cheer, as it says here in the King James Version. They begin to have maybe some hope. Again, my question, is that the kind of testimony we have in the midst of our storms in life? Do people see us having a faith and a confidence that encourages them Or do they see us worrying and full of anxiety and fearful just like everybody else? Paul has that faith and that confidence that is definitely a testimony to all those with him. So they begin to eat. They were all of good cheer. They took some food. And when we were in all the, and we were in all in the ship, 276 souls. So 276 people on board this ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Remember, it was a grain ship. They were hauling grain from Alexandria to Rome. And now they've already thrown a lot of stuff overboard. Now they throw the last of it overboard. They've eaten all that they can. Now they just throw it all overboard to lighten the ship. And when it was day, they recognized not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. Depending on your translation, it may say it a little differently, but basically, they see land, they see a bay with a sandy shore, and they figure, you know, if we can just guide this ship into there, we can just run it aground into the sandy beach in this bay, and we'll be safe. And so that's their plan. Not a bad plan. Makes sense. They see this bay with a sandy beach. Let's just head the ship in there. Yeah, we're going to run aground as we get to the beach, but at least we'll be inside the bay. Safety. And so, with that in mind, they took up the anchors, or literally probably more, they didn't take up the anchors. Again, they're trying to make this ship as light as possible. They probably just cut the ropes and let the anchors go. That's more of the translation that should be here. They just cut the anchors off. So if they didn't have the weight of the anchors. They committed themselves onto the sea and loosed the rudder bands. Before this, they would have tied the rudders off to the side of the boat because, again, they were trying to just let the wind take them where it would. And they didn't want to lose the rudder completely, so they would tie them off to the boat. But now they loosed the rudder bands so that they would have some steerage. Try to steer into the bay if they could. So they loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. So they loosed the rudder bands to have some steerage. They put the sail up and they tried to head for this bay and this sandy beach. And failing into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the bow stuck fast and remained unmovable, and the stern was broken with the violence of the waves. So as they head into the bay, many times at the mouth of a bay is a sandbar or a reef. And sure enough, there was a sandbar in the front of this bay. The bow of the ship runs aground onto the sandbar. With the waves crashing in, it just starts to tear the ship apart from stern to bow. The bow is stuck. They can't get it loose. The waves are crashing into the stern of the boat, the back of the boat, and it's breaking it in pieces. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. Soldiers didn't want to lose any prisoners. That could be, as we've said before, to lose a prisoner under your watch, at the very least you lose your job and possibly even lose your life. And so instead of allowing these prisoners to escape, they were just going to kill them. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they who could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that all escaped safely to the land. So the centurion says, if you can swim, jump overboard and swim. The rest of you, grab whatever you can and try to float to shore. And that's exactly what they did. As the ship is broken to pieces by the waves. We'll have to stop there tonight, but verse 1 of chapter 28, when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called, again, depending on translation, but it's the island of Malta. And so they're over here. the island of Malta. This is Sicily. This is Italy. Sicily, and just underneath that is Malta. So those 14 days, they were tossed to and fro from here over to Malta. Amazingly, not coincidentally, God's in control. They find a little island in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea, and God places them there. God in control. God said that they'd all be safe. They were all safe. Paul gave a tremendous testimony to all those on the ship of what it means to have confidence and faith in his God. And we'll continue on in the story in chapter 28. There are many that come to know Christ as Savior because of Paul's testimony. Is that our testimony? That's what I want to leave us with tonight. Is that our testimony in the midst of the storms of our life? Do people see a confidence and a faith that says, it's okay. I don't need to fear. I don't need to be filled with anxiety and worry. I can trust my God. Steve?
How many days would it have taken from Crete up to Rome?
Just a normal, yeah. I'm not sure I can answer that, Steve. Obviously, it depends on the winds and everything else, but... I can't imagine it would be more than just a few days because it only took them a few days to get this far.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. So even if it was 3 or 4 days.
Right, right.
They were out there in the middle.
They're getting tossed to and fro out here for 2 weeks.
Yeah.
That had to be terrifying.
I was terrified that it was about
4 days. 4 days. I should probably, Steve, have you give a short testimony here on a Wednesday night of your experience there in the middle of the Mediterranean. I'll talk to you about that. I'd like to hear more about that because most of us haven't experienced that. Like I said, I experienced a little, tiny little bit in Alaska for maybe a couple of hours. You know, not 14 days. That'd have been terrifying. And
that ship was fairly large for the day.
Oh, it would have been a fairly large ship, yeah. Fairly large ship. I mean, 270-some people, yeah. You know, compared to ships today, that's not a lot, but back then that was a big ship. Yes?
The centurion seems to have had a relationship with Paul.
Lori's asking, did the centurion have a relationship with Paul? Whether that relationship started when Paul got on the boat in Caesarea or whether that centurion had been in Caesarea and had known Paul while he was there in prison for 2 years, and probably the latter, probably didn't just meet when they got on ship. It was probably they had run across each other prior to that while Paul was in prison in Caesarea. But obviously the relationship only grew through this experience. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the example of Paul, just that confidence and that faith that he had in you that was such a testimony to those on the ship with him. I pray that that would be our testimony, that when we go through the challenges of our lives and the storms of our lives, that people would see in us a faith and a confidence in our God that does not fill us with fear and anxiety and worry, just knowing that we are in your hands, that you'll do what is right and what is best, and we can trust you. And so I pray that we would examine our own hearts, examine our own faith, and that we would grow in that faith. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.